Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
Persecution of Christians is, of course, nothing new. The present widespread persecution of Christians in the United States is new, however, and may very well increase. Christians in the United States need each other now more than they have for a long time. Christians must do good to all men, for God has commanded, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." This is what Jesus taught by his parable of the Good Samaritan. Yet the people of God must first and foremost do good to each other. Jesus taught that in the final judgment, he will judge his people in accordance with how they took care of each other's needs. St. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He then formed them and filled them with living things. Sometime after, he created the angels. The devil rebelled against God, and a number of the angels joined him in his rebellion. When God created man and woman, he commanded them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. He permitted them to eat from every tree in the Garden of Eden, but he forbade them eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He warned them that if they did eat of that tree, then they would die. The serpent, the very devil, tempted the woman to eat of that tree, and she did eat of it. Then she gave the fruit of it to her husband, and he ate. Because the man disobeyed God, he became estranged from God and died. He died spiritually, and his nature changed from righteous to unrighteous, so that it became impossible for him not to sin. Eventually, he died physically. Not only did he die, but every one of his posterity has entered into the world in this state of death. As St. Paul wrote to the Romans, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So St. Paul wrote to the Ephesians that every man comes into the world dead in trespasses and sin, and they are by nature the children of wrath. Every man comes into the world a sinner condemned by God. The devil, with malice aforethought, caused the death of mankind. Jesus said that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. The devil led mankind into sin and death, and he continually accuses men before God. In the revelation of St. John, it says that Satan would accuse God's people before God day and night. He would ask God to test the faith of the saints. He accused Job, saying, "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." He accused Joshua the high priest. He asked God to permit him to test the faith of the apostles, to sift them as wheat. He three times tempted the Son of God. Men, knowing that they are sinners, have been afraid to die, and the devil has held this power over them. St. Paul wrote to the Hebrews that the devil had the power of death, and that men, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In the beginning, God gave man the task of subduing the world. But man, because of his sin, forfeited that privilege, and the world became the devil's domain. When the devil tempted Jesus, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said to him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." Jesus called him the prince of this world. Saint Paul called him the god of this world and the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It was in the devil's power not only to accuse men of sin, but even to possess them, causing in them malady and moving them to sin, as when the devil entered into Judas so that he would betray Jesus. Moreover, he blinded the minds of men so that the light of the gospel would not shine forth to them. He deceived the nations, keeping them in bondage to false gods and to fear of death. God never intended to allow the devil's domain to continue forever. Immediately after man's fall into sin, God promised that he would destroy the devil. God said to him, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." When David was king in Israel, God made a covenant with him in which he promised to give him an heir that would reign in righteousness forever. He told him, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and it will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son." The heir to David's throne would be God's very own son. David, understanding this, wrote in the Psalms, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Generations later, when Israel were in exile in Babylon because of their sins, Daniel the prophet saw a vision of the Christ ascending to God to receive his dominion. He said, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." When the time was right, God sent his Son into the world to overthrow the devil and his works, and to claim dominion over the entire world. Saint John wrote, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." The devil tempted men to sin and held them in bondage to the fear of death. Every man comes into the world under God's judgment and in bondage to sin. The Son of God came both to atone for men's sins and to free them from sin's bondage, to deliver men both from the penalty of sin and from its power. When Jesus began his earthly ministry, he said that his kingdom was coming soon, and he called men to repent of their sins. He proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Sometime later, after his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, he heralded the end of Satan's dominion. He said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." From the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of Israel, opposed Jesus. They resented his exposing their hypocrisy, and they envied him because the people followed him and not them. Jesus performed many miracles which proved his claim to be the Christ. Yet most of the religious establishment rejected his claim. They wished to kill him, but they were afraid of the people. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered at council and discussed what to do about Jesus. They said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation." A heathen army had once before destroyed the temple in Jerusalem and taken the people away into exile. The rulers of the Jews in Jesus' day did not wish for a repetition of that tragic event. They were concerned that the people would make Jesus king, and then the Roman army would punish the Jewish people by destroying the temple and destroying them. Caiaphas the high priest gave them his counsel. He said, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." Caiaphas rebuked the council for their uncertainty. For his part, he was resolute. They must prevent a Jewish rebellion and a Roman suppression of it by killing Jesus, the one the people would make king. Because he was high priest, what he said was prophetic, but not in the way he meant. St. John makes this comment, "And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." Jesus would die for the nation, but by his death he would atone for sins, and not for the sins of Jews only, but for the sins of Gentiles also. For them that believe in him, death is no longer something to fear. Rather, it is the way to see Christ and to be like him, free from the presence of sin. St. Paul wrote to the Hebrews, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." To them that believe in Jesus, his death brings forgiveness, and his resurrection brings new life. Near the end of Jesus' life, when he was in the temple in Jerusalem, he denounced judgment to the scribes and Pharisees. Because of their hypocrisy, he proclaimed to them 8 woes, and he concluded with a lament over the city of Jerusalem for its coming judgment. After he and his disciples left the temple, Jesus told them that the temple, great as it was, would be destroyed. They asked him, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" They asked him, in other words, when Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed, and what would be the sign of his becoming king and the beginning of the new age. Jesus told them to look for the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. He told them that it would happen in their own lifetimes. He said, "Verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." As St. Luke put it, they should look for the Romans to surround Jerusalem to destroy it. This would be a sign, Jesus told his disciples, that he had ascended into heaven and had received from his Father the rule of the world and had avenged himself against his enemies. He told them that it would happen in their lifetimes. When the Jews arrested Jesus, he appeared before the council of the Jews, and the high priest, placing him under oath, asked him if he is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus, alluding to the prophecy of Daniel, answered, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." The religious leaders of Israel would live to see Jesus become ruler, not of Israel only, but also of the entire world. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn it, but to save it. He said, "I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." Nevertheless, because God appointed Jesus ruler over the world, he also appointed him as its judge. Jesus said that God hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. St. Peter, when he preached to the household of Cornelius, a Gentile, said, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead." St. Paul, when he preached to the philosophers of Athens, said, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." When St. Paul was a prisoner of the state in Caesarea, he reasoned with Felix, the Roman procurator of Judea, about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Jesus taught that the end of the old age of Satan's dominion and the new age of his own dominion would be signaled by the destruction of Jerusalem in the lifetime of the apostles. Concerning the day of judgment, however, Jesus told his disciples that no man could know when it would come. Because no man could know when that day would be, his followers might be tempted to be lax in their service to him. So he warned them faithfully to serve him even in his absence. He illustrated the point with the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents. He told them that in the end he will judge men in accordance with their good works one toward another. On that day he will sit on his throne, and he will separate sheep from goats, righteous from unrighteous. The righteous are the Christians, the ones that not only believe in Jesus, but who, because they believe in him, obey him, and love their Christian brethren. They concern themselves with the needs of their brothers and sisters in Christ. The unrighteous are the pagans, the ones that do not believe in Jesus and do not obey him. They do not concern themselves with the needs of their fellow man. St. James wrote, What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Christians are the ones who, because they love Jesus, love each other. St. John wrote, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" The Lord Jesus will return to judge the world, and he will say to the righteous, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. To the unrighteous he will say, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus said that the unrighteous will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Let us always repent of our sins and believe in Jesus. Let us bear in mind that he will one day judge the world in righteousness. Let us love each other and do good to each other, that we might inherit the kingdom of God. Now unto the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen.